on. I already had one switch on. I didn't think I did. Oh, all right. Good to be with you tonight. I don't know if you heard about the little boy that went running into the hospital, into the room where his grandfather was, and he runs up to the bed and he says, "Grandpa, Grandpa." He says, "Make a noise like a frog." His grandpa said, "What?" He said, "Make a noise like a frog. Grandma said, as soon as you croak, we're going to Disneyland." So watch what you tell your kids, right? Oh, my. I had something else written down here. Somebody said, women and cats will do as they please, and men and dogs should just relax and get used to the idea. Amen. The reason a dog has so many friends is that he wags his tail instead of his tongue. And then I wonder if other dogs think poodles are members of a weird religious cult. Anyway, I hope nobody has a poodle. You never know who you're going to offend, right? Nothing like offending somebody right off the bat before you even get the Word of God. And you never know how people are going to take you these days, for sure. You know, you folks are in a battle. I'll tell you why I say that is because I have been in a battle for the last 2 days here like you wouldn't believe. I've been in them before it happens, but you're in it. So, and I don't say that to be disparaging in any way. In some ways, I might compliment you with it. The only thing is you have to be careful how you handle it. But you're in it. So it's funny because all day long I'm praying and asking God to... It's like there's a burden on me. There's like a cloud on me. And to try and find what the Lord wants preach is really, really difficult. And so, you know, like I said, I don't know all the reason for that. It just, you know, there's been the odd comment that somebody has said here and there since I've been here. So it's bearing witness. But you know what? If you stick with it, stick with God, you'll get through it. He'll see you through. And it's funny, last night, you know, it's like preaching through that message. I'm just being honest with you. Just so you know what I'm going through. Things were fine until I started getting into that business about the experience we had with devils. And then all of a sudden it just hit me. And there'll be times I'll go to preach and it's like, man, I'm sweating thinking about this. You know, I got the wrong message here. I got the wrong message here. And so I don't know. I felt like that again tonight. So, you know, you just don't know what's going on. But I think hopefully this will be a help. I'll not be long tonight. I know tomorrow's a full day. But we'll see what God gives us here tonight. I want you to go in your Bible to Romans chapter 12. My guess is that most people should be able to quote the verses I'm going to read here that I almost said this morning, tonight. And but just in case, you know, not everybody's had the opportunity to memorize it, we'll want to put it before your eyes so you can see it. And we'll go to some other scripture besides this. But in verse number one, I'm going to help out Brother Vlad tonight because, you know, I've been preaching and I don't even tell him what the name of my message is because I don't have any names for my messages. So he's back there scratching his head wondering, well, what should I call it? You know, and one time he asked me, now I think he just gave up and he's just putting on there whatever he thinks should be on it. So so there it is. But we're going to give you the title tonight, Brother Vlad, so it'll be a little easier. And if you don't like it, you can change it. It doesn't matter to me. You can put something else on it. But it's, where does true hope come from? Where does true hope come from? Now, verse number one, Romans chapter 12, verse number one says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. And we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight. We're needy, Lord. I'm needy. I need you to help me. And we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this service, upon my mind, Lord, and everything that's to be said here tonight. Just guide us through this message. And again, help us to see where true hope truly does come from. Illumine our eyes and our minds and our hearts. And may you do a work in this place. And even we look forward to tomorrow. Lord, bless the entire day. But right now, we just ask you to meet with us at this time. And we'll thank you for what you get accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, familiar verses. Verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world. And you know the world's trying hard to get you to conform. I mean, it doesn't matter what you face. Every place you go today, the world's trying to conform you. You can't drive down a street somewhere without coming across a billboard that's, trying to conform you to do something. And you see it especially in young people. The world's getting hold of their hearts and trying to conform them to be like the world. In Thunder Bay, we have a place called Hillcrest Park, and it's kind of down near the bay where the lake is, but it's raised up, and they have a bit of a wall there, concrete wall built, and they have some old fake cannons stuck in there in the cement and that sort of thing, and they have a war monument, and they have a World War I tank in this fenced-off area. But it's a pretty place. You can go there and drive, and my wife and I will get a coffee and a drive-through, and we'll drive down to that spot and sit there and look over the lake, and you can look across the bay, and they got a thing called Manabujou. It's a sleeping giant. It looks like a big old Indian there laying on his back, and got his arms crossed. And some of you folks have been down there. I recall when you got the young people down there, we were down with the lake there trying to pass out gospel tracts there. But we'll sit there, and look out there and just have a time of fellowship. And this one day we were there, and it was winter time, and this young couple comes along, and they get out of the car, and they got a couple black plastic garbage bags. And they're going to slide down the hill from where we are. But, the guy that was getting ready to slide down, his pants were down about the bottom of his buttocks. And I'm looking at this, and his underwear's there, and I'm sure there's probably some lace on it somewhere. But, he's standing there, and he's got his pants down there, and he's trying to slide down the hill. I'm thinking, you know what? Who told him to do that? Where did he get the idea to wear his pants down? And that drives me nuts. I'm always pulling mine up. I have no idea how they do that, how they wear their pants down there, and they don't drop right to the ground. I could never keep mine up if they were only that high as soon as I took one step. But you see, what he's doing is being conformed to the world. Conformed to the world. And the Bible says, be not conformed to the world. The verse makes that very clear. Then he says, you're supposed to be transformed. That means made different again. Not like the world would have you, but different than the world. Transformed into something else. And he says you do that by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. Now your mind is a very important thing. You need to be thankful if your mind's intact. And it's usable. Because there are many people today that have destroyed their minds with either drugs or alcohol or by different means. So if your mind is intact, and it doesn't have to be the greatest mind, but as long as it generally works in a good fashion, be very, very thankful for it. I know our politicians should have thought about that. Because listen, they have lost their minds completely. But watch your mind. Now it's like a filing cabinet. When you were born, you started to learn things. You took in information. I mean, it was with your eyes, with your ears, you were constantly taking in information. And you were filling up the files in your mind. Now, if you're like me, I was 24 years old before I got saved. When I got saved, that mind was filled with all kinds of garbage. Once I got saved, I had to start taking in the Word of God and changing and renewing that mind, because what was in there was a mess. When I had to deal with things, listen, I would always deal with things as I used to deal with them. And that's the wrong way. I had to deal with them differently when I'm a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't react like I used to. So I had to start pulling the files out, putting a new one in, pulling the files out, putting a new one in. So you renew your mind. Renew your mind for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, today, many Christians have a tendency to buy what the world sells. And what goes into your mind literally programs you, and you react accordingly. Now, you have a choice as to what goes in your mind. You choose that. You can choose to have worldly stuff put in there, secular things in there, and I'm not saying all secular stuff is wrong, but I'm just saying when we're talking about spiritual things, things that would affect your spiritual life, you have a choice as to what goes in there. It's either that or the Word of God. And it's vital, if you're saved, to put the Word of God in. Absolutely vital. It's vital that you read your Bible. Now, how many times have you heard that preached from a pulpit? It's vital that you read your Bible. Over 20 years ago in our church, we instituted a Bible reading program. What we do every year is in January, we get people to pay us to read their Bible. Really. They gave us $7. We take their money. We put that money in the bank. They take a Bible reading schedule. They read through the Bible. If they complete it by the end of the year, they hand that thing back in. And we make a record of that, who signs up for that meal deal. It's called a meal deal. They gave us $7 towards a meal. When the year's out, if they've completed it, they get to go out for a meal. That money doubles. They'll get about a $14, $15 meal. Now listen, you charge a Baptist $7. That puts him under a lot of pressure. He'll think about that all year long. My $7, I've got to read the Bible. I'm going to get my $7 back. But it works. Now, we have people who don't sign up for that. They'll still read their Bible through. And then what we do is we make out certificates, 8.5 by 11. You know, we a nice certificate of honor. And then we'll have a Sunday and we'll line everybody up along the outside of the wall, like over here on my right-hand side here. And then we'll have people come by and hand them out their certificates, just like graduation day. And you know, it's a blessing, because the vast majority are standing over there. Now, I'll be honest with you, I have no idea what our church would be like if that wasn't going on. I mean, we have our troubles, believe me. We have troubles just like anybody else does. But I'm saying, if we didn't do that, what condition would we be in? Now, we do allow those that are 12 and under to read just the New Testament. And then if you're 13 or older, you've got to read the entire Bible. But like I say, we have a lot of people that read it through as far as percentage goes in our church. But it's vital that you read the Bible. David Gibbs, he's the lawyer who's the head of the Christian Law Association, and I'm sure some of you have probably heard about him. But anyways, they have it's like they run it as a charity, basically, I guess, and they'll defend people, churches and Christian schools and whatnot. They get in trouble with the law, they'll go out there and defend them and, you know, take the case for them. He made a statement, he said this. He said, of all the people that they represent in court, in these law cases, he said, of all of the people they represent, 4% have read their Bible through one time. 4%. Now that becomes a real issue and problem in court. Because they're there and they're saying they're doing what they're doing because it's their conviction and their standards based upon the Word of God. And listen, the prosecution will get them on the stand and begin to question them and say, do you believe this and do you believe that? And they'll say, yes, I do, and this, you know, and they'll go all through that stuff, and the guy will say, well, what do you base your convictions and standards and faith upon? And they'll say, well, the Bible. And then they'll say, do you read the Bible? Many of them have to say, well, yes, I read the Bible. No, I don't mean, you know, do you occasionally pick it up and, you know, point and read your favorite little passage or whatever the case may be. Do you read the Bible from cover to cover? And many have to say no. So you are telling me that you base your convictions and life upon the Bible, but you don't read the Bible. How does that make any sense? It doesn't. Now, it's pretty obvious that the world's in trouble. Do you have any trouble seeing it? We talked about, you know, I'm glad I got the vote straight last night. I know which side to vote on now. And I might be able to get in there, folks. From what I understand, I don't have to have an ID to do it, right? While I'm down here, I'm going to go to the early polls. I'm going to cast my vote. Yes! I'm in. Now, you know what? If you'd have told me 20 years ago that we would be, well, you voting, we didn't get to vote, I told you that. They didn't even give us a chance to vote. They just put it through. If you'd have told me 20, 25 years ago that there'd be such an issue going on in our country or your country and people would be voting on such an issue as that, I'd have said, you're crazy. Man, when I went to high school, man, you wouldn't dare ever say that you were of that nature. It'd be a scary thing. Why? This world is in trouble. Now, the world blames most of it on sickness. Sickness. Everything's sick. And you know, the problem is we as Christians have picked up that little cliche. We say, you know what? The world's sick. Our country's sick. That person is sick. And we don't mean they have the flu or the sniffles. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sin. Sinners. That's what we're dealing with. Now, people are looking for hope. And they're looking in the wrong places. Wrong places. I have some information here that was sent to me a number of years ago. And I wish I could read it all to you. There's quite a bit here. So I won't, you know, make you bear through it all. But I'd like to just read a little bit of excerpts from this thing here. Here it says here, John was a 42-year-old Canadian immigrant living in Scarborough when he was picked up by a mobile crisis response team, also known as a psychiatric SWAT team. He was lying on his living room sofa when the team suddenly arrived and knocked at the door. Soon he was on his way to the psychiatric ward at the local general hospital, where he was forcibly injected, despite the fact that he had the right to refuse treatment under law, with a powerful mind-altering drug. This medication stayed in his system for 6 months and rendered him unable to work. He was as he was being brutalized, he looked into the psychiatrist at the psychiatrist with pleading eyes. She responded, "No court in the world can touch me." The man's life was destroyed. He has never recovered from the psychological trauma associated in this incident. On what basis did the mobile crisis team act? They acted solely on the intake phone call from someone, a janitor by profession, who felt John needed to be locked up. That's scary or what? The teams are called by two different names. One targeting adults is called assertive community treatment teams, and those designed for children are mobile crisis response programs. There are already more than 70 of these in place across Ontario, and their purpose is the same, to involuntarily commit people to psychiatric facilities to ensure that the patients are drugged. As part of its agenda, the government is spending $5.5 million for new mobile crisis response teams to respond to children and families in acute crisis when and where needed. This is a record number locked up in Ontario. When we examine the data from Ontario, we see a steady increase of people involuntarily committed to provincial psychiatric hospitals. This is from 1990 to 1995. In 1990, province-wide, 13,365 people were involuntarily committed to a psychiatric hospital. In 1995, that number ballooned to 16,817. This translates into 48 people a day being locked up against their will in a psychiatric hospital. It is estimated that currently there are more than 70 involuntary commitments across Ontario every day. Scary stuff. Now, this is related to psychiatry and how they deal with this stuff. When it comes to fraud, perhaps psychiatry most successful achievement is their diagnostic statistical manual for mental disorders. DSM is the way they say it. Published by the American Psychiatric Association and its companion, the International Classifications of Diseases, Mental Disorders, section IDC. And like virtually all fraud, money is involved, big money. In 1993, sales of the DSM, this is the big manual, the psychiatric manual, along with a half dozen other spin-off products, grossed the American Psychiatric Association more than $22 million. The sales of the DSM-4, published in 1994, expected to generate approximately $40 million in revenue, and the DSM-5 is predicted to reap $80 million. Now, carefully honed and marketed by the psychiatrists for over four decades, the DSM-ICD now features heavily as diagnostic tools, not only for individual treatment, but also child custody battles, discrimination cases based on alleged psychiatric disability and court testimony. Also education and more. It says, in fact, wherever a psychiatric opinion is sought or offered, the DSM-ICD are presented and increasingly accepted as the final word on sanity, insanity, and so-called mental illness. Skipping down here a little bit. Consider the following diagnosis from the DSM-ICD. That's just how they diagnose whether you're sane or insane. Speech articulation disorder. I'm insane. Spelling disorder. Written expression disorder. Mathematics disorder. Nicotine use withdrawal. I smoked years ago. Caffeine intoxication withdrawal. Oh boy. Sibling rivalry disorder. You have any kids? You got more than one? You got a problem. According to the DSM, you've got sibling rivalry disorder. Oh my. Then there's the all-encompassing related disorder, requiring clinical attention, called phase of life problem. We all go through phases of life. Dr. Sidney Walker III, a neurologist and psychologist, said, and author of A Dose of Sanity, says that the DSM has led to the unnecessary drugging of millions of Americans who could be diagnosed, treated, and cured without the use of toxic and potentially lethal medications. Amen. And he lists a couple cases here where people had physical problems. One was a tumor, and the psychiatrist put one guy on with a tumor in his brain on 26 psychiatric medications trying to help. Once the surgery was done, all the symptoms disappeared. Scary stuff. Scary stuff. Now, I don't want to read the entire thing, but I'll just finish off with this little bit here. They're playing God. Perhaps the best example of psychiatry scientific pretension is the manner in which new illnesses are added to the DSM. Psychiatrists literally vote on what constitutes a mental illness or disorder by raising their hands at a conference. A psychologist attending a DSM-3R hearing noted, the low level of intellectual effort was shocking. Diagnoses were developed by majority vote on the level we would use to choose a restaurant. You feel like Italian, I feel like Chinese, so let's go to a cafeteria. Then it's typed into the computer. They can also be voted out if they are too much trouble. In 1973, now get this one. In 1973, the American Psychiatric Association voted 5,584 to 3,310 to cease calling homosexuality a mental disorder after gay activists picketed the APA conferences. Scary stuff. Now, the issue is sin. And it's being covered up by the word sickness. Now, a disease label becomes perfectly acceptable in describing abnormal behavior. And people talk seriously about mental illness, and they don't mean biological brain damage or toxic damage or glandular misfunction. Now, it is possible to make yourself sick, literally. We talked about worry on Wednesday night. Listen, if you want to worry enough, you can actually give yourself ulcers. You can make yourself sick. Fear can paralyze you. Resentment and bitterness can cause all kinds of problems. I don't know if you realize this or not, but you ought to read it sometime about what your body produces. It's a literal drug factory. Every day, your little, you know, glands and things are pumping out little shots of this and little shots of that in order for you to function as a human being. It provides you adrenaline, you know, when you need to run or lift or whatever you're doing. But if you just have that stuff pumping out all the time and you're not exercising to burn it off, it doesn't do you any good. You actually have two little glands about the size of a grain of wheat. Somewhere in your throat area, somewhere wherever that thyroid is there. And if those two little glands which are producing stuff for you every single day are removed, you die within 12 to 48 hours of a very excruciating, painful death. God has made you fearfully and wonderfully. But if you don't put yourself in His hands and trust Him, your body misfunctions and you can end up sick. You can end up sick. Now, sickness is the result, but it's not the cause. Sin is actually the cause. Modern man is trying to be gentle and soften the blow, saying, you're sick, but you're not a sinner. You know what? That's a cruel trick. That's a cruel trick because you know what? Hope is removed. How do you heal mental illness? What is mental illness? How do you diagnose mental illness? Throw the DSM out. I'm just saying, how could you possibly diagnose mental illness? You can't stick a needle, a big syringe on the side of your head, draw out some fluid, squirt it on something, you know, and then get on a microscope and look through that thing and determine, oh, yes, you've got mental illness. We can see it. It's right here. There is no such thing. It doesn't exist. Nothing. So it's a dirty trick. It's a cruel trick to say that, because you know what? There's no hope. Now, there is a cure for sin. It's Jesus Christ. Every single person has a sin problem, but listen, as bad as that is, there is a cure. Jesus Christ is the answer. He can take care of that need for you. And victory over sin always comes through Him and spiritfulness and obedience to the Word of God. So you got modern mental illness. Now what do you do about it? The DSM says pump them full of drugs. Give them psychiatric drugs. And now they got children by the thousands being placed on Ritalin and that type of thing, and you know, trying to control them because they have ADHD or whatever the case may be. They're hyper. I'll tell you what, folks, in a lot of cases, as far as those children are concerned, if they applied the Board of Education to the seat of understanding, they would not have ADHD. If they just applied God's method, it would straighten many of them out. But it said that some of the schools actually get more money if they have children that are hard to manage, and they put them on, you know, the mental illness list, and they get more money. There's all kinds of things going on behind the scenes you don't know about until you start reading some of this stuff. Now, I led a man to the Lord Jesus Christ many years ago. And I led him to the Lord in a psychiatric hospital. And he was genuinely saved. But he never seemed to go on. And then not that many years ago, he kind of came back on the scene. We were teaching him the Word of God, and he was growing for a while. But he'd been abused by a deacon of some sort in a Catholic church. And it totally messed him up. And of course, he's on the drugs. And the drugs, you show them and say, listen, Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the answer. It's not the drugs. You've got to forgive. You've got to forget those kinds of things and go on with your life. But so many times people have been hurt like that. And I'm not saying, I'm thankful I wasn't, so I can't relate to what he's going through in his mind. But I'm saying it doesn't matter whether I've had that happen to me or not. I still know the answer is Jesus Christ. No matter what. He is the only true answer to those things. So many people are basically destroyed because of that very thing. Now, if it's mental illness, you can't do anything with it. If it's sin, you know what to do with it. You look to God and His solutions in the Word of God. Now, often there's a sense of hopelessness on the part of God's children today. Why? Because they're swallowing the devil's lies. They're swallowing what the world has to say. Now, what bothers me is the lack of determination in God's people to be faithful to the end. And folks, I think we're getting near the end. Time's getting, it's running out. And it's strange, you know, you've got Bible believers can look at a King James Bible and read what it says about the last days and the falling away and the apostasy and what's going to happen. They read it, see it, and then fulfill it. They can actually stick themselves right in the verse. Say, that's me. That's me. Now look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Verse 4, another familiar verse, I believe. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Where's your hope come from? The Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said, you get comfort and hope through the Scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, Fulfill ye my joy that be like-minded. He's talking about consolation in Christ. Talking about hope in Christ. That's where it is really found. In Christ. Now, you know what? A lot of people have a God in theory. They have a God on paper. Maybe even a God in the Bible. But they don't have a God personally. Have you ever experienced the consolation and comfort of God? He's there. He's real. And He will provide comfort for you if you look to Him. Now, people often don't like straight preaching on sin. But I'll tell you what, straight preaching on sin from a preacher is one of the kindest things he can do for you. That's a kind act to tell you the truth, to show you the solution. It's like the surgeon, you know, if he looks at you and takes an x-ray and sees some, you know, horrible disease inside your body that needs to be operated on, and he said, oh, here, just take the pills, go home, you'll be fine. And doesn't do the operation. That is a very cruel thing to do to you. But listen, if he lays you out on the table and takes his knife, his scalpel, and cuts into you, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. But listen, after a while, it's going to heal up. And it's going to save you. And that's exactly what a preacher does. When he preaches on sin, he's taking a sharp scalpel. And he's doing surgery on you. And listen, it might hurt at the time. But in time, it'll heal you. And it'll save your life. Never be afraid to listen to straight, strong preaching. Now, many psychiatrists are paid to talk people out of their responsibilities. Oh, you're not responsible. It's not your fault. You couldn't help it. Society did it to you. It's their fault. It's not yours. Now, up in Canada, we have a big issue going on. It's been going on for a long time with the Native people. And there's some legitimacy to what this is all about. But quite a few years ago, the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, different organizations had what they called residential schools. And many of the natives, of course, live up north in reserves and whatnot. And what they would do when they were of high school age or even younger, they would take them out of their home communities, bring them down, and educate them in these residential schools. So they lived there and were taught there, and then they would go back home. Many of them were either sexually abused or abused in other manners. And, of course, after a number of years, this stuff came out where some of them had been abused, and you know, it's going on and on and on and on, and the government has apologized, and they've had big payments paid back to them and that sort of thing. And I was in the hospital not that long ago. One of the older men in our church was in there. He had some procedures done, and he was in his hospital room, and I was visiting with him, and there was a Native man in the next bed to him. And he was sitting there at the time in a wheelchair. He was going to get out that day, and he was going to go to what we call shelter house. That's for somebody who doesn't have a place to live. And he was going to live there until he found a place to live in Thunder Bay. Now, he was from a reserve east of us. But in conversation, this is what he said. He said, yeah, he said, I got a big settlement. He said, I got $127,000. But he said, I wasn't abused. He said, we blamed the janitor. He was already dead. That guy got $127,000 payment by accusing a man who was dead who was not guilty. And he blew the whole works in less than 1 year. He didn't have a cent left. But they say, it's not your fault. It's not your responsibility. You are responsible. You have to repent yourself. That's an important thing to do. Now, there's always hope if you have the truth, because God is the foundation of that hope. Governments pump billions of dollars into mental health annually, and things only get worse and worse and worse because they're built upon the wrong foundation. Wrong foundation. Now, look with me. I'm just about done here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is another very, very well-known verse, verse number 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And he says, there's no temptation such as is common to man. He didn't even say common to Christians. It's common to man. There are temptations that will tempt the lost man, and it will tempt the saved man. But it's common amongst men. Now, God will provide a way out and a solution for anybody. If He says it's common to man, He'll provide a solution for anybody, saved or lost. So when the temptation comes, God will help the lost man if he needs it, if he looks to God. Now, you'll have to come through Jesus Christ, right? But He did promise it. You'll get help. You'll get help. Now, most people try to blame their problems on somebody else or make their problems unique. Like, no one has a husband like mine. Well, I can tell you one woman that does. Mine. My wife. She's married to a stubborn Irishman. A stubborn Irishman that's got a wick about this long. If it wasn't for God's control in my life, only God knows what I would do. Because I can get, angry pretty quick. I don't remember if I told you this story or not. I preach around, I can't remember what I told. I tell my people the same stories over and over again anyways. But back when I went to high school, we were talking about those nicotine, whatever the DSM said there. I had that problem then. I've got that cleared up. I'm not insane over my cigarettes anymore. But anyway, I smoked cigarettes. And at the high school, we'd all, when on the break came, we'd go out of the high school and we'd have to go across the road because we couldn't stand on the high school side and that sidewalk. You had to go across the road. So I had gotten a hold of some of these little ladyfinger firecrackers. And I took the firecracker and I cut the wick about as short as I could get it. And I took a cigarette and I dug the tobacco out of the end of it. And I put a little ladyfinger inside the end of this cigarette. And I tapped all the tobacco back in around it and stuck it in there. And I put it back in the package. Now, listen, there is always somebody that's a mooch. There is always somebody that doesn't have their own cigarettes. I still have people asking me for cigarettes. I haven't smoked for 40 years, whatever it is. But you know what? In high school, that's the way it was. You know there's those guys that are always bumming cigarettes. So I see this guy coming. He's one of them. Now, normally when they come, you try and resist and say, no, you can't have one. You can't have one, He should have figured out something that day because I was almost anxious to give him a cigarette. So this guy comes walking up there and he takes the cigarette, sticks it in his mouth, takes the match and strikes it, and he goes like this. And you know what? As soon as it started, he hears the hiss. Just to start. And he went to spit it out. Before he could spit it out, it blew up. At that moment, I'm not lying, this is the gospel truth. At that moment, the principal of the high school is walking across, down the sidewalk on the other side of the street, calls him over, I think I'm dead. I think I'm in huge trouble. He's going to tell what happened there. I'm in big trouble. So he's over there for a while. He's far enough away, I can't hear anything that's being said. Eventually, the guy comes back, right? And I said, what did he say? He said, he chewed me out for playing with firecrackers. And the funny thing was, the guy was black all around his face like this. It was all over his face. Funniest thing I ever saw. But that's my wick. That's my temper. So you can't say, well, it's my husband. I'm unique. Well, you don't have a wife like mine, or you don't have a child like mine, you don't have a job like mine, you don't have a physical problem like mine. We can all make our excuses. But listen to me. God is right, and you're wrong. God's right, you're wrong. Let God be true, but every man a liar. You say, but my circumstances are different. Circumstances cannot be used as an excuse. Now think about this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read the verse on no temptation. Early in the chapter, verse number 1, down through verse number 11 or so, and if you look at verse 6 for a moment here. He says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 11, no, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. These things are written, and they were written about Israel. It's talking about Israel when they were coming through the wilderness and the sin that they got involved with, such as fornication and lust and all the different things they were involved at that time. Now, Paul is writing to a city church, Corinth. They had, according to historians, you know, 1,000 temple prostitutes and male prostitutes. It was a sailor city. It was a city of wicked vices. And when Paul writes to that church, he takes a nation that was wandering around the desert to warn them about sin. You know what that tells you? That tells you don't need a city to get involved in sin. You can get involved in sin wherever you are. Your circumstances don't matter. There's no excuse with God. It doesn't make any difference. Now in Romans chapter 15, he said that the Bible is given to us, the Scriptures, for comfort and for hope. Not the DSM-ICD. And folks, the Bible will never become outdated or irrelevant. And the surest way to destroy genuine hope is to look elsewhere. And you know what? Christians are looking elsewhere today. Christians pop pills just like the world pops pills. I'm not talking about medication you need when you're sick. Don't. You know, when you preach, you can't think far enough ahead for somebody might be thinking, well, you know, is he talking about my aspirin or my Advil or what? That's not what I'm referring to. Keep it in the context. You'll understand what I'm saying. But they're just like that. Just like that. Now, we have a preacher so-called in Thunder Bay in a church there. He gets involved in counseling and that kind of stuff. And every once in a while, he'll put an ad in a little local paper we have there. And one particular ad he put in there, he said something like this. I noticed it. He had said this. It's amazing how much of modern psychology agrees with the Bible. And he's supposed to be a preacher. I thought it was the Scriptures that would make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Not psychology. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 29:13 says, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You say, I've sought God's help. Really? With your whole heart? He says, you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. You'll find him. Christians just dabble in Christianity today. They dabble a little bit, and they try it for a little bit, but they don't get whole hog in there. And then they blame God because God didn't help them. You put God to the test. You can put him on trial and try him. And you come through as long as you're following his manual and not some DSM. Where does true hope come from? Right here, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we'll bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we've had the time together tonight. I just hope the things that have been said here tonight will be a help in some way. I realize it's been a little bit of an unusual message, no doubt, in a lot of ways, but somehow it's what I felt you wanted me to do and preach. And I hope, again, it'll be within your will, and you'll just use it now. And bless the invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. Now, I know it's probably not likely that anybody here would have sold out full bore to psychology, psychiatry, and other such philosophies. What is easy to do is to yield a little ground here or there because you're convinced that either you or somebody else does have unique circumstances that requires no repentance, no dealing with sin, and no embracing of the genuine hope, expectation, and peace that is offered you through Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. I doubt seriously you've gone full bore there. But we all hear things that we don't know exactly how to answer sometimes. And it's really easy to yield ground in some things. And it's easy to yield ground which you will find you will need to have held that ground one day down the line when it's required that you fight that very battle and hold to the right kind of faith. It's not just knowing what the answers are. It's embracing them and putting them into your lives and my life. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you about some of this, then you haven't come yet. Feel free to come. Have a smaller, more intimate crowd here tonight. Taking time here to come before the final day of the revival and stop the slide of your mind and heart into conformation with the world. It's always dangerous to think like them. God does not want you thinking like them. Let's turn to number 333, Stand. Let's sing a few stanzas of this. I started singing this a few years ago, and it means a lot to me. 333. Some esoteric, mystic thing floating out there that one day might come jump in your head if you pray the right prayer. The mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians, is the Bible. Okay? You have the mind of Christ tonight in your lap, on your seat behind you. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. Second stanza. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to you here tonight. We have for many years received the Word of God into our ears and perhaps in our hearts, we hope, into our heads. Of all folks, Lord, we should know what it is to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord. You've given us how we should be in this book. It is not Phariseeism to change to be what God wants us to be. And it all starts, Lord, not with the outside. It starts with the inside, the renewing of the mind. Father, I pray you'd help us to achieve this transformation, each and every one of us here. May you help us all be conscious of the testimony that we have before our brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, but also, of course, before this world. Pray you'd help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will see you, folks, tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Sunday school, 9:45.